Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 21.
In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered the Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave the new names to Daniel, the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favour and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned you your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age, other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Father God, we pray that you would guide us as we spend time in your word this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak into our hearts and into our lives, that you might make us more like your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is a reasonable way for someone who trusts in the Lord to live and serve and act in a world that is hostile to him? When two people have a disagreement on something really important or something less important, you might hear one of them say, "Come on, be reasonable." And often when somebody says this in that context, says, "Be reasonable," they are asking that person to make a compromise, to find some sort of middle ground between them and the person that disagrees with them. Now, of course, compromise can be a really good thing when it's done in the right way and for the right reasons. When two people disagree about something that's not all that important, and when they find a way to compromise on it, then that can be the catalyst for unity and harmony. If you're married, or if you're living in a house with anyone else besides you, then there will have been times when you've needed to compromise. In our house, I know when I've compromised. I know when a compromise has taken place, because usually it's when I've said the words, "Yes, dear." Being reasonable and finding a compromise over things that are negotiable is an important part of caring for others and being in relationship with others. But when we compromise on things that really matter, things that are of first importance, then compromise can be something that is extremely dangerous. But no one ever sets out to compromise on those things. No one ever says to themselves, I'm going to give up on what I believe in. But unless we draw lines in the sand that set us apart from our culture, we will slowly but surely be influenced by the culture around us. Our experience is not all that different to Daniel's. We live in a culture that is hostile to the things of God. This world wants us to adopt its idea of what morality is on things like sexuality, abortion, euthanasia. This world wants us to compromise on God's standards. But if we are reading God's word, and if we are being shaped by God's word and by his spirit, then there will be times when we find ourselves at odds with this culture. Because just like Daniel, I'm trying not to say David, just like Daniel, we are living in Babylon. Now, why do I say that we are living in Babylon? Well, the first time Babylon comes up is in Genesis chapter 11. All the way back there, we read a short story, a short narrative about an event that took place where all of mankind was trying to make a name for themselves instead of giving glory to God. The short account I'm referring to is, of course, the Tower of Babel, a time when God divided all mankind by changing their languages, causing us to scatter all over the face of the earth. But what you may not be aware of about that story is that the word Babel and Babylon are exactly the same word in Hebrew. And from that point on, from Genesis chapter 11 all the way through to the book of Revelation, Babylon is a word that is used to describe everything that is in rebellion to God. And so just like Daniel, we are living in Babylon. We live in a land that is opposed to the things of God. To give us a bit of background to what's going on in the book of Daniel, as it's our first week in the book, the events of this book all took place in the final reign of the last king of Judah, King Jehoiakim. Now, King Jehoiakim was a descendant of David, and he's also in the family line of Christ. By the time these events, all the events of this book, are taking place, Judah and what's left of the tribe of Benjamin have long been separated from the other 10 tribes, which were now known as Israel. And those tribes, the other 10 tribes, had already been taken into exile in Assyria 100 years earlier and would never return from exile. But now, as Daniel begins, it's the tribe of Judah's turn to be judged for their wickedness and their rebellion against the Lord, as they are carried off into a foreign land and into exile in Babylon. But this was all a part of God's plan. As the book begins, we read in verse 2 that the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, usually when we read the word Lord in our NIV Bibles, when it's in the Old Testament, it's referring to God's covenant name. You might be familiar with the word Yahweh. It's a word that signifies that God is the God who keeps his promises. But this time, when the NIV uses the word Lord, it's referring to the word Adonai, a word that refers to God being the sovereign God, being in control of all of his creation. Right from the very beginning, the book of Daniel wants the reader to understand that none of these events, even God's people being taken into exile, even that, none of these things were apart from God's sovereign hand. And so as Nebuchadnezzar gave the order to have the best and the brightest of the young men brought into the king's service, this too was a part of God's plan. Now among those young men who were brought into the king's service were four young boys named Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That was their Hebrew names, of course. And as they went into exile and were separated from their families and their friends to serve this foreign king in Babylon, they would have been only around 14 or 15 years of age. These were only young boys. They were separated from everything that they had known. They were separated from their homeland and brought into a foreign land. And now they were being trained and educated in the language and literature of the Babylonians. Now that phrase is very important. We read it in verse 4, the language and the literature of the Babylonians. It's important because it's showing us that these boys weren't just taken into exile and given Babylonian names, but they were also taught in all of the ways of the Babylonians, and it would have been including all of their religious thoughts, all about all of their false gods. They were no longer back home in the land they'd grown up, learning from their parents and grandparents, hearing from the local rabbi, from the word of God. Now everything around them, everything they were being taught was opposed to the God in whom they trusted. And so these boys were going to have to make a choice, whether to compromise and be absorbed by the culture of Babylon or risk standing firm for the Lord. As young boys in the service of the king, these boys were privileged in many ways. They were assigned food and wine from the king's table. Now this food and wine would have been the best in the land, and it would have been incredibly abundant. But there was a problem. The problem was that much of this meat and wine that was offered at the king's table was very likely offered to false gods. It was very likely sacrificed to these false gods. And of course, these young boys knew that eating it would have made them unclean according to the law of Moses. And so we're told in verse 8 that Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Daniel and his companions were a long, long way away from home. There was no way that their parents or their grandparents or their friends were ever going to find out if they'd eaten this food or not. They're in exile in a foreign land. And so they had every reason to take the path of least resistance and just eat the food and be quiet. But Daniel was convicted by his faith in the Lord. He knew he needed to remain faithful to the Lord even though he was in Babylon. So he made a request of the chief official. Now, understandably, the chief official was quite afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. In those days, if the king wasn't happy with you, well, your life could come to a very sudden and abrupt end. And so this official, well, he wasn't all that keen on putting his neck out, quite literally, for Daniel. But Daniel persisted. It says in verses 12 and 13, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. Now, the first thing we notice here is that Daniel was not against eating meat. I think that's important to note as a self-confessed meatitarian. But it's not the actual meat itself that he's against. Daniel's asking to be excused from eating these foods because he believed that they'd been sacrificed to idols. This was an act of worship that brought glory to God by not partaking in something that was offered to a false god. And so, wanting to remain faithful to the Lord, he stood firm. And Daniel resolved not to eat this meat or drink this wine that had been sacrificed to idols. And the Lord blessed Daniel's faithfulness. The Lord caused the officials to show favor to Daniel and grant this request. And after 10 days, after that was over, Daniel and his companions looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who ate the royal food. The Lord blessed them with knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. They knew the Babylonian culture better than many of the Babylonians. And the Lord gave Daniel the ability to interpret visions and dreams of all kinds. And so when the young men were brought before the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king saw that their wisdom and understanding was greater than all of the magicians and enchanters in the land. And then right at the end of the chapter, in verse 21, there's a verse there that we could easily skip over. It says that Daniel remained in the land until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, the reason that that verse is there is it's showing us that Daniel continued throughout his lifetime to remain faithful to the Lord. And so that's what we'll be reading as we go through the coming chapters. But it also that God blessed Daniel in that he was among those who returned to the promised land some 66 years later under King Cyrus. What is reasonable way for someone who trusts in the Lord to live and serve and act in a culture that is hostile towards God? In this morning's passage, well, Daniel had lost everything except his hope in the Lord. He and his companions were dragged off to a foreign land and were pulled away from their family and their friends and their homeland. And in the midst of such a difficult time, it would have been very easy for them to give up or simply to take the path of least resistance and blend into the culture around them. Many would have simply eaten the king's food without saying a word. Some of the other young men might have done just that. But Daniel refused to compromise on his faithfulness to the Lord. Daniel drew a line in the sand as an act of worship to God. He wasn't aggressive. He wasn't hard to get on with. He was polite and assertive as he stood firm for the Lord. If we are among those with faith in Christ Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, we are amongst those who are living in a land that is hostile to all that we have put our hope and our confidence in. We too are living in Babylon, away from the promised land. However, for us, for those in Christ Jesus, the promised land isn't the land of Canaan or Palestine, but it is the new heavens and the new earth, the land where we will spend eternity with our Lord and Saviour. But while we wait here in Babylon, we wait in a land that is hostile to the hope we have in Jesus. And so, like Daniel, there will be times when we are called on to draw lines in the sand and stand firm in our faith. This morning's passage isn't encouraging believers to be different for the sake of being different, or to be difficult for the sake of being difficult. nor is it encouraging us to assimilate into our culture however we can. It is encouraging those who trust in the Lord to live for Him, even when it is countercultural and even when it is costly. It's very important for us to notice that Daniel didn't reject everything in Babylon, but only those things that were unhelpful to his walk with the Lord and to his witness to others. When those who trust in the Lord stand firm for Him, it honours our Saviour and it provides us with opportunities to witness to others. People in our culture notice when we go out of our way not to swear and not to participate in gossip. People in our culture notice when we ignore the cultural norm of chasing after short-term pleasures in this life and instead choose to invest our time, energy, and money in internal things. People notice. People in our culture notice when we prioritise going to church over going to sport or club events or even doing those things that need to be done on the farm. But we aren't just called to draw lines in the sand when others are noticing. Daniel drew a line in the sand when there was no possibility that people back home would even know. If we're drawing a line in the sand, if we're living for Christ when no one's looking, then we'll be drawing a line in the sand when it comes to what we watch on our televisions, what we look up on our computers or on our phones, what we say when no one else is around, and what we do. The morals of our culture are constantly changing. And the pressure on those who follow the Lord is getting stronger and stronger for us to compromise our beliefs, particularly with regard to morality and sexuality. And even though the Lord does call on us to comply with the authorities of the land where we can, there may be times when we need to draw a line in the sand. There may be a time when an earthly authority contradicts the clear will of our Lord revealed in His word. If and when that time comes, we as believers are called to follow God's word over and above authorities. At that time, we are called on to draw a line in the sand and to pay the price. This morning's passage is a call to faithfulness, even when it is costly. A call to stand firm, even when there's no chance that anyone else is going to find out. Our culture can be incredibly toxic to our faith, but only when we let it. Only when we let it be the dominant voice in our lives. And this morning, we've been encouraged to stand firm for Jesus, to live for Him in a world that doesn't know Him, so that those around us might see the hope we have in Christ Jesus through those acts of worship, not done to impress others, but done to bring glory to God. So this morning, throughout the coming week, may the light of Christ shine through us as the work of God did through Daniel, as we too spend our days in Babylon. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the hope we have in Christ Jesus, a hope that goes beyond this world. We thank You for the hope and the knowledge that we are not living in paradise, that this brokenness is not all there is. And we pray that You would help us to shine the light of Jesus, to stand firm for You, to bring You glory in every aspect of our lives, even those aspects even those things that no one else knows about. Lord, we pray that you would work in and through us, that your light might shine brightly in our town and in our region. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.